able to be alert and study and looking at God's word. God does have something for us today. It's been amazing that I've studied now. We're in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to go there, look, as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, I've been amazed at how much the Apostle Paul has grown to love these people. He hasn't been with them very long before he had to be whisked out of town because of persecution that hit. And if you read in the book of Acts, you see that he was basically there for 3 or 4 Sabbaths, and then he had to get out of town because the Judaizers were after him. And he ended up at Athens and then at Corinth. And from Corinth he wrote this letter back to them because he knew his work was not finished. And today, as we're going into this passage, I want to look into a model for mentoring. The Apostle Paul was a tremendous mentorer of those who followed after him. He was faithful, he was diligent, and he accomplished a lot. He looked at the church not like we tend to look at the church. We tend to look at church as a building. That's where we go. We go to church. We go to that place where we sit down and somebody gets up and we sing together and then we listen and the pastor preaches and we try to stay awake and then we've done our duty and we check it off and we go home. And then we go back to whatever our real lives were and are. And we have to remember that church is not that. Church is a community. Church is a group of people who have committed to serve the Lord, a group of people who've committed to unite together around a certain life philosophy built around God's word. It is our culture. It is our life. It is our family. It is made up of educators in this church. We have educators in our church. It's also made up of people who work at the hardware store and people who are retired and kids who are still in school trying to figure this out. We have people who are looking for work. We have looking around and seeing people with all kinds of different things. Factory workers. People who build things. We're just a community of Christians who gather together. That's what the church is. When I first got here, you'll remember, there was some talk about selling the parsonage and moving to another piece of property and building a church. And maybe that day will come. I don't know. That day, that's all in the Lord's hands. But I remember thinking distinctly, well, I want to build the church before I build a building. And that's what we're trying to do here. The Apostle Paul did that with the Thessalonians. He built a church. He built it in a short amount of time. There was something that connected there with these people. He loved them. Acts 17, verses 1 through 4 talks about this little group. He was there for 3 Sabbaths, I think. But when you look back, if you look at 1 Thessalonians, you're going to see some things that the Apostle Paul, as he looked back at them, remembered about them. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says that he was thankful for them. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So as he mentored these people, he was thankful that they got it, that they followed after him. Paul appreciated their testimony for the gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Nothing more exciting. Looking back at those that you have taught, you see that they've actually not only listened, but that they've taught what you said to them. And then they're doing it, living it out. I've had that privilege, and I enjoy that. Paul was encouraged by everything he heard from their church. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They lived what they had been taught. Paul loved them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, their soul being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because you were dear unto us. Anyone who passes the church understands that's the way it has to be, or you're never going to be effective. You have to truly love people. There's no point in going into that. Paul longed to be with them. This is where we ended up last week, at the end of chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart and heart, but still with them, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan himself hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. He loved these people. He wanted to be with these people. He didn't stand aloof of these people. He wanted to have right relationship with them. He wanted to know them. He wanted them to know him. And though he couldn't be with them physically at this time, he could be with them in heart, and he was. This is why these letters went back to him. He knew that there was something lacking in them yet, and so he continued through the ministry of letters. Now, let's go to chapter 3, and I want you to see now how Paul had poured his life into them, and then he explains a little bit of this ministry of mentoring as we go into chapter 3. And I'm going to read the chapter, follow along with me. Says there, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Let's pray that we continue in this. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to grasp the concepts that are here. Search our own hearts to see what needs to change in our lives, to be alert as we go through the Word of God today. Set aside all the distractions. Let us focus on what you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, Timothy has been given a message. Mission here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We have a model of mentoring in verses 1 through 5. We have encouragement in mentoring, verses 6 through 10. And then we have the prayer of a model mentor in the last three verses of the chapter. Now, in chapter 3, verse 1, we see there, it says in verse 1, he said he could no longer forbear. That's not a word we use all the time, forbear. What it's talking about in the original language is it's talking about the fact that he had held back as long as he could possibly hold back, and the roof was about to come off the house. He was so full of enthusiasm and excitement and concern for these people. He could no longer hold back. Verse 5, it said that I could no longer forbear, so I sent Timothy to know your faith. He said, I just had to know. I was only with you for a short time. And something clicked, and you were dear to me, and I love you people, and I don't want to see you fall by the wayside. I poured myself into you for a short time, but I have a passion for you. See, if you want to be a good mentor, and all of us are mentors, by the way. I was talking with a teenager this morning in Sunday school. He went to 1 Timothy 4:12, and he said that no man despise your youth, but be thou an example. Because even the little ones are watching the teenagers. And the adults look back at the teenagers. We all have this ministry of mentoring, helping someone along, helping someone grow spiritually. It may be that you're a parent or a grandparent. It may be that you're a Sunday school teacher. It may be that you have some other ministry in the church. We all have the opportunity to mentor someone. Who, if you're, as we go through this passage of Scripture, who in your mind is the one or more that you are attempting to mentor? Whose life are you touching? Bring them to truth from the past. They will be faithful in the future to others. Paul saw him had a passion for them. We could no longer forbear. I wanted so badly to get this truth to you. I couldn't come physically, so I sent someone else. Now, something else about mentoring is seen in that first verse. We thought it good that he left at Athens alone. Remember when we looked in Acts, we saw where Paul had been at Athens, where he saw everywhere nothing but idols. He was all by himself. He was ridiculed for his faith. He was looked down upon, though he was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. The people of Athens just kind of dismissed him as some kind of a strange fellow, introducing him to new gods. He didn't fit in there. He must have been lonely. Paul had left Timothy and Silas there at Thessalonica to get the church established, but when they felt good enough about it, they came and joined Paul at Athens. But Paul said, no, I'm sure the work's not done. I want to know more. So he sacrificed his own personal comfort and his own personal desires. Sure, he would have loved to have somebody with him. He was left right there alone in Athens. I'd rather have them back than going back to Thessalonica, working with those people, helping them to grow. And he sent Timotheus away from him. And Timothy would have been. Something else I want you to see about mentoring in verse 2. Timotheus was considered our brother and a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Who was Timothy? We earlier studied in the book of Acts. We remember that Paul went to Lystra and Derbe. And when he was there, he was stoned. And a young man who had been raised by a mother and a grandmother who loved God and a father who was a Greek and ungodly was there, and he witnessed as Paul went through that stone and turned around and went right back into town. He's a non-believer. But he stuck to Paul, and he met with him on some other ministry journeys. And he went through some struggles with him. And he learned, and he sat at the feet of the Apostle Paul, and he died. Later on, the Apostle Paul describes to me, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He's like me. Jesus said, a student is perfect when he becomes like his master. Timothy had reached that point. He had grown in the Lord. He had developed. He was ready. Paul said, now I know that he's going to be able to go back and do for the people of Thessalonica what I did for him. He's going to mentor them. He's going to train them. He's going to help them to grow. How did he describe him? Verse 2, he said, he's my brother. You can't really be a good, solid mentor unless you're a Christian. You need to know the Lord. You need to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to have the guidance of God's Word. You need to have the guidance of God's Word in your life so that you can tell people how they should live. We live in a world where everybody's stop opinion, and we don't have anything solid or anything sure, any foundation. It's all what I think or what current events are saying or what current culture says, what pop culture dictates. You need to go back to the solid foundation, the truth of the Word of God. It's what our nation was founded upon. It's what our laws were founded upon. Our churches are founded upon. Anything else is wishy-washy work. Timothy knew God's Word. And he was a Christian, a true Christian brother. He was a minister of God. He had a call of God upon his life. Have you sensed the call of God on your life? Do you understand the importance of what you're doing as a parent, as a grandparent, as a Sunday school teacher? Do you understand it? We are not just filling shoes here, folks. We've been given a ministry. We've been given a responsibility. We've been given a tremendous opportunity. You take it seriously. Christian school teachers, public school teachers, whoever you are, make sure that you consider yourself, as Timothy did, a minister of God. All of us. said he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, a co-laborer with the gospel. He was in agreement with the Apostle Paul. He was in agreement with the Word of God. And he wasn't better or worse. He was equal. You understand, we're all just Christians. And yes, God gives us different positions. Somebody has to be the pastor. That happens to be me. Somebody has to be the elder. Somebody has to be the deacon. Somebody has to be the treasurer. Somebody has to be those positions. But we're all fellow laborers in the ministry. This is not just my job. Ephesians talks about that God gave pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Yes. Listen, are you? We're all in this together. We need passion. We need the call of God in our life. Understand that. We need experience. And the only way you can do it is get out there and say, well, I don't know how. Start somewhere. The steps of a good man ordered by the Lord will be followed and not be under the captain. For the Lord upholds him. You're going to make mistakes. I have made them too. So have you. We continue. We go on. We learn. We grow. Timothy gained experience by following, obeying, and submitting. That's what Paul asked him to do. The end of verse 2 talks about something else. There was a purpose for sending Timothy. He didn't just send Timothy on a sightseeing visit. He didn't just send Timothy just to check up on him. He had a purpose to establish you, it says, and to comfort you concerning your faith. It was a grounding. He wanted to make sure they got the whole counsel of God. As you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you get to the end of every chapter in particular, and you get to the last two chapters, and you see that there were some problems in this church. Somebody had confused them regarding the second coming. They didn't understand all of that. They were in a state of confusion and mixed emotions and not knowing what to do. So Timothy was sent back to ground them, helping to understand this. And then later on, Paul writes in chapter 4 and 5, they explain about the second coming of the Lord. So a mentor has a purpose of grounding people in the faith. You can't ground somebody in something you don't know. Why it's important that you are in God's Word. Why it's important that you are trying to grow in the Lord. You can't take people beyond your own personal experience. You've got to grow in the Lord yourself. But he was grounding them, and then he was comforting them. There are times we get discouraged in our faith. I've come to kids, right? There are times like that. You go to work in the hardware store, you go to work, and you go to close to your neighbors, they poke fun at you. They discourage you, they call you crazy. It's important to have somebody come along and say, no, you're not crazy, you're being faithful. You're not crazy, you're doing what God's called you to do. You're being true to the Word of God. Don't worry, be faithful, stick to it, be diligent, stay with the stuff. This is what Timothy was doing. Something else he was doing. He says there at the end there, he was concerning your faith. You know, we can have this big body of doctrine, we can have this Bible, we can have doctrine books, we can have all these things. Until we personalize this, we make this our own, we're not going to do anything with it. As long as we think it's the pastor's religion, as long as we think it's my Sunday school religion, as long as we think it's my parents' religion or my grandparents' religion, we can do anything but it. This is what Timothy was trying to do as a mentor. He was sent back to mentor. He had been mentored. Now he had accepted it. It had become his own. And now he's trying to make it their own. Thessalonians. Concerning your faith, he says in verse 2. Now there are warnings involved in mentoring. In verses 3 and 4, we see that Paul had warned them that there was going to be persecution. Anybody who's been down the road understands that's the way it is. Jesus said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they killed me, they're going to come after you. We've had it pretty easy here lately. We've had it pretty easy here in the United States for quite a while. I think it's about the same. Are you ready? Are you ready? We need to verses 3 and 4, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. We want to have afflictions in ministry. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And, you know, they understood it, they'd seen it, they'd seen it happen to Paul. Paul said, they're not just coming after me, they're going to come after you too. Be ready. There's a warning to Paul to mentor. Paul suffered for Christ, Thessalonians suffered for Christ, all believers will suffer for Christ. If you take the right, you will. Now, examinations are to be expected in ministry as well. Verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I sent him to examine you. I wanted to know what was going on. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you in labor in vain. There was an examination of the mentored one. I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know that your faith. I want to know your faith. I want to know what's going on. And he said at the end that there's also a, whenever you give a test to someone who's following after you, you get the test as well. Did I do good enough? Did they get it? You ever taught school? And I've done that. Did it for 2 years. Quit both years on that school. Wasn't good. Put me in the room with sixth graders. I don't want to be in there. Somebody's going to get hurt. That's the way it works. But I also knew that if I gave them a math test and everybody failed, that failed. Okay. If I gave them an exam and nobody got it, that wasn't the experience, possibly. But if you work with a child, Christ, you have to wonder, did I do my job right? Was I faithful? You have to really examine yourself. You see, this thing of mentoring is not just about making somebody else better, it's about you growing as well. It's about you developing the Lord. It's about you knowing God. It's about you checking to make sure that you are being faithful. You need to do that from time to time. Sit down and talk with those people. Get some feedback. Ask them, do you really get it? Are you understanding it? If they don't, then you need to go back and do it again. Okay, stick with it. There's examination involved in this mentoring. So that's kind of the model of mentoring. So let's go on now and see something else. One of the greatest experiences I have is to see someone in your car who's backseat. I have in my filing cabinet in my office a folder that just seems to keep growing. It includes letters that I get back from people I've talked to in the past. Some of them are very encouraging. Some of them I have to go, ouch, because it didn't hurt to deal with some of the things that they said. That was too recent in the last 2 days. Wonderful things. So when you get a letter, you say, and one young lady one time, I hadn't heard from her forever. I was a youth pastor. She used to sit in the back. She used to sit in the back of the church in the youth group and just, I thought she was sleeping. She never said anything. She just sat there. Her dad was a great friend. I just thought, I'm not getting through her. She didn't hang out with the other kids. Was just a loner, just was there. You're always happy to have Emmy. You didn't know if there was anything going on in your life. And one day I had a phone call from West Virginia. Pastor Dan, I just wanted to call and let you know I'm getting married tomorrow. I kept myself pure. I got it. I'm telling you, I didn't touch the ground the rest of the day. What Paul experienced from these people. This is what you will experience. It is a risk to mentor somebody. Parenting is a risk. Grandparenting is a risk. Standing up and taking somebody aside and saying, let's have a Bible study is a risk. It's a risk. get about as much as it said, I didn't want anything to say. I'm so afraid to open them, maybe Monday I'll get a hold of them. I think I would get them, I'll get a hold of them. Well, First Thessalonians 3:6-10. When Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith, their faith had not wavered. Timothy had left there, come to see Paul, traveled back to Athens. He didn't get there on a jet. It took a while to get back and forth. He'd go back and find out that they had still been there. That was a tremendous thing. Their faith had not wavered. Verse 6 goes on. He said, he brought unto us good tidings of your charity. He noticed that they loved one another. They got it. They loved one another. That's what Paul wanted them to do. They loved one another. John, in the book of John, Jesus said, they'll know if you're a Christian, you're loved. Do we have a loving disposition? Do we have that reputation? Do we have that testimony? So many times Christians have this testimony out in the community that we're a bunch of old grouches, that we're a bunch of legalistic people. We don't like each other. They're always complaining about each other. We don't like the preacher. We don't like the people in our church. We don't like. They need to see the love of God. I'm glad we have this problem. It takes forever to get some people out of here at the church service. I'm alive. Hang out and talk. It's good. It's good. But let's not make that just because of the senior. Timothy looked back and said, they got it. They understood love. You got good tidings of your charity. It says in verse 6 and also in there that you have good remembrance of us always. They had good memories. Back to the good things that you have experienced in your church. Think back. Not long ago we had some baptisms. Back. Why we post pictures on our Facebook. Think back of a special number in song. Of a message that spoke to your heart. Of an encouragement. Some great cookie that somebody made when you had a great time with us. But most importantly, the lesson that you learned from the scripture. These people had good memories of Paul, of his example before them. I was reading the scripture verse this week, and I can't recall that it had something to do with, but those of whom have ministered to communicate to the one who ministered to you. And my mind went racing back to a pastor that bore his heart into me for 16, 17 years. We had a falling out because he went in different directions for a while. And I think he's come back around. But I wrote a note. I said, thank you, Pastor, for your ministry to me. And I wouldn't be where I am today if it hadn't been for your ministry in my life. Who do you need to thank? Who do you need to remember? Who do you need to express that to? A little note, a phone call, an email message, a text message. We have too many ways to communicate and go off and take enough time to do it. It's important. Send a card. Don't forget. They weren't perfect, but they did have an impact. Well, go on. Their gratefulness was expressed in verse 6, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Not only did they remember him, they wanted to be with him again. They wanted to spend time with him. Wonderful thing that is. Be able to reunite with your mentor. Be able to personally thank him for what he did in your life. Now, what happens in verse 7? Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. Paul was comforted. You know, it is hard to be a leader. It's hard to be a parent. It's hard to be a Sunday school teacher. Especially when you feel like you've done it and totally thankless endeavor, and there's no appreciation for it. But when you do get those little bitty notes, whether it's thank you, Dad, thank you, Sunday school teacher. Thank you, deacon, for your faithfulness.
get discouraged when you see your grandkids going a different way? Do you ever get discouraged when you see some Sunday school student in follow through what you thought? Let's do that for others. Now, what happens also, our affliction, you comforted us in our affliction and in distress by your faith. His suffering was diminished by this. Not only was he encouraged, his suffering was diminished. It made it seem worth it to go through the time to set the whole alive, to make the preparation, to pour your life out like he did. Paul's strength was renewed. In verse 8, for if now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. This idea of standing fast in the Lord. The idea of an army who says, we have been given orders, and we've been told to hold our ground. And they're doing everything diligently to do that. That's what we want to see happen in those of your mentors. We live in shifting times. Standards are dropping left and right. Some of them need to go. But the ones that were built on Scripture, morality and modesty and honesty and truth, those need to stay. Opinions, let them go. But truth must stand. And when we see those that we have been teaching, we have been pouring our lives in, get it. Paul said, now we can live. Now I can really live because I know my labor was not in vain. Then verses 9 and 10, Paul's prayers are answered. He saw with his report. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sake before God, night and day praying and seeking that we might see your face, we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Not every prayer was answered. I don't know if Paul was able to get back to Thessalonica, but we do know that he saw this faithfulness, diligence, right response from these people. The things that he's been praying for. Now let's look at the model of prayer last couple of verses here. The prayers of a model mentor. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way into you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Paul was a minister who was always praying. He talks about in another passage that said that he dealt with, that he carried the care for all the churches. Part of that care, dealt with praying for all those people. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying. You got kids in your Sunday school class? Pray for them. Don't just study the lesson Sunday morning, 10 minutes before you have breakfast. Pray for them. Be diligent with them. Make this thing a serious thing. Understand the responsibility that you have. Paul was praying. In verse 11, one thing he prayed for was spiritual direction. He wanted direction. Should I go back to them? Will the Lord allow me to go back to them? He's praying for their direction. Direct our way unto you, it said. He wanted God's direction in his life. You know, it's one thing to plan, and we should plan. One thing to organize, and we should organize. It's one thing to set goals, and we should. But every one of those things, our plans, our organization, our goals, have all got to be flexible to the will of God. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7 says, trust in the Lord and be good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring them to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as thy light, and thy judgment as a new day. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Paul poured his life into them. He had plans for them, and he had goals for them, and he had desires for them. Ultimately, what he wanted for them is God's will. If it's different than mine, that's fine. I want God to accomplish his will in your life. I want God to direct our lives. I worked for a pastor one time, and we were having a great time together, wonderful ministry together. And then somebody else called me and said, I'm home. I want to leave here. I want to do this. I went to the other pastor and I said, what should I do? He said, I'm not the Lord of the harvest. All the time. This is the way we go about our ministry. This is the way we go about our plan. We have our desire. We have our goals. And I'm not making a mistake of it. But we do need to be tender and open to the Lord's guidance. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not that I know understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But Paul prayed for direction. It says also in verse 12 that he prayed for more love. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another. I want our church to be a loving church. I want us to get along. I don't want spats and arguments and bickering. God doesn't want to do that. He needs to pray for that. Lord, we don't have that. Let's do it. But we need to pray also, love one toward another and toward all men. Sometimes we love ourselves and our church and our fellowship so much that we've forgotten we have the responsibility to love all. We can take the gospel up. There's a couple of musicians, I can't remember their names, you probably know them. One of them, a very big fella, wears a ponytail, funny glasses, doesn't have a little short guy, doesn't sing much. The big fella said, he's not Christian, but he said something to the fact, he said, if really believe what they believe, that there is a burning hell, that there is a heaven that they can win, if they really believe this with all their heart, how much must they hate us, not the fellows? Paul was praying they would have him in the Bible. Then he prayed for readiness to meet the Lord, verse 13. To establish your hearts, blameable and holiness before God, even our Father, as the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That idea of coming is like a king entering with all of his armies. And he's paraded through the town, and all the dignitaries are stepping out, and he is being honored. But he's also inspecting the town. How is it doing what I sent it to do? Paul prayed that they would be mature, established in their faith. He prayed that they would be pure, unblameable in holiness, truly living in not just talking, truly living it. No corners. There is improper thoughts, actions, pictures, whatever. Matthew Henry said we must act so that we do not contradict the profession we make of holiness. We claim to be Christians, are we really Christ's life? And then there was expectancy. Coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the saints. Are you ready? Are you ready? Lord, you come back at any time. There's nothing holding you back. What kind of report are you going to be able to do? Entering. Paul gave us a model. He was encouraged when he saw it happening. And those who followed him, and he continued praying for them. Who entered? Who are you entering today? Are you prepared for the exam when the Lord comes back? Check them and see how you're doing. Father, we pray that you'll help these words into our hearts.